Let us now turn to that Psalm 119 and read the fourth part. Daleth, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This next section of Psalm 119 begins with a complaint. Verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. That might seem a strange grievance, not the kind of thing you hear people complaining about generally. It's not one that you'll hear from any but a real Christian. And by that same token, there is one relief that only Christians know. Quicken thou me according to thy word. This is unique language, you see. It is the language of those who are alive, who have real religion in their hearts, and who know genuine Christian and spiritual experience. There are times when we say, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, and we have to pray, quicken thou me according to thy word. This is what we might call David's cry from the dust. And many a Christian cries from the dust like this. But we also have what the Lord does to cure the condition. And you notice that David is in prayer. Quicken thou, speaking to God, quicken thou me according to thy word. He asks God to do it for him. He can't do it for himself. But this is where the godly always go to with their complaints, and the Lord graciously hears us. Well, as we look at this section, verses 25 to 32, I suggest that the prayer in verse 25, quicken thou me according to thy word, is actually being answered by what follows in verses 26 to the end. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me, teach me thy statutes. And the very fact that he can speak like this is showing a degree of quickening that is happening. And this is what being quickened by God, given new life and being revived by God, will look like. It'll be in terms of verses 26 to 32. So let us first of all look at the downward pull. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. We're pulled down. And then let's look at the upward lift. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And then the rest of the section from verse 26. First look then at the downward pull. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And you see, he is concerned about his soul. My soul. He is anxious about his spiritual state. There is sadly, something of an absence of this kind of thing, even amongst Christians these days. There is concern about a lot of things, but attention being paid to the condition of one's soul is not as widespread as it ought to be. I remember many years ago when I was a young Christian and the Lord was leading me, I remember coming upon a book advertised by the Banner of Truth Trust entitled Spiritual Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul by Octavius Winslow. And the publishers made the comment, and this we're going back now to the 1970s, the publishers made the comment that the subject of this book is not so prominently known and given attention to by Christians as it ought. And it struck me, and it challenged me as well. Spiritual declension and revival of religion in the soul. We think about witnessing that people might become Christians. We think about God's blessing upon his church. We think about Christian service, and we think about all kinds of things that Christians do that are part of our calling, responsibility, privileges, and all right in their place. But my own soul, and what that is like. Because this is what real religion is all about. Is this your concern? Your soul. Next, after the salvation of our soul, should be the condition and health of our soul. You remember William Wilberforce, and what a great man he was in his day. Great campaigner, great philanthropist, reformer in social things. God used him greatly toward the abolition of the slave trade and the improving of working conditions for people in factories and so on. And he was a busy man in Parliament and out of Parliament, a godly man serving his generation in his calling like that. And one day a man came up to him and said, "Brother, how is it with your soul?" And he replied, "I have been so busy about those poor men that I had forgotten I had a soul." And you can be so busy even with the needs of others and forget that you have a soul. My soul, my spiritual state, my spiritual health. Martha was the one cumbered about much serving. Mary sat at Jesus' feet hearing his word, and Jesus said, "One thing is needful. She hath chosen the better part, the good part, that shall not be taken from her." But if this man is praying, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust," he's implying there is an ideal condition for the soul. He's not in it now, but there is an ideal condition, the opposite of cleaving to the dust. And here it is in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 6, of good King Jehoshaphat. "Jehoshaphat, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord." That's the opposite, you see, of cleaving to the dust. This downward pull. But he was riding high spiritually, exalted, lifted up, graciously and wonderfully blessed. Or like our Lord puts it in Matthew 6, "Treasure in heaven and our heart there as well. Feet on the ground, but the world under our feet, and affections on higher things, heaven in view." And when the Lord blesses our souls, this is how we feel. We feel uplifted. We feel raised up, don't we? We speak about being on the mountaintop in blessing. I remember a couple of years ago, I remember it distinctly. I was coming back from a preaching engagement in London. I had the opportunity and privilege of preaching to a little company of people in London. And afterwards, I believe the Lord blessed us together. And as I was coming away, I had to walk through Theatreland in London, where there were hordes of people coming and going all excitedly, coming and going from the theatres, and others in bars and restaurants and so on, buzzing with London nightlife. And this was about 9:30. And I was coming through all this melee and thinking to myself, I am so favoured. I am so lifted up. I'm so blessed in my soul. I don't envy these people at all with all that they're chasing after and all that they're living for. I had had a blessing. I trust others had as well. But I had had a blessing. I'd preached on Genesis 28, the ladder set up on earth. The top of it reached to heaven, Jacob's vision, and the angels going up and down, and the Lord at the top of the ladder, and Jacob being lifted up by this encouragement from God. And I really thought with all my heart, not contrived or put on, or I had to remind myself, I really sincerely thought to myself, this is infinitely superior. This is wonderful. This is infinitely higher and better, that I as a Christian should live for these things and enjoy these things in my soul, and I can quite happily bypass all this kind of thing. Poor people who are cleaving to the dust and living in the dust when I have had a taste of heaven. Is that how you feel after the Lord's day? You know, when the Lord has blessed you, you are lifted up. And you pity those who are not Christians. Pray for them. Seek that they might know what you have. This ideal condition. Not cleaving to the dust, but lifted up so high above. But sadly, this is not the case here. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. It's possible, you see, for a Christian to go down. Even a real Christian. But it's only a real living Christian that knows and feels and bemoans this. What does it mean? Well, dust. It's back to Genesis 2, isn't it? And man made from the dust of the ground. It's mere human beings. The world of lost sinners. All heading back, dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Remember Abraham, he felt that, didn't he, when he said, I have taken it upon me to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. And what are the great ones of the earth? But so much raised up dust, aren't they? Fidel Castro, and how that he was and still is almost worshipped as an idol. Now he's gone, and his dust is being taken from Havana to Santiago, to his last resting place. Just a pile of dust. And people worshipped him. And all the supposed great ones who are idolized and made into almost gods, they're just animated dust. And they're going to go back down to the ground, to the earth in dust. And I've often thought about this. Why is it that celebrities and great people are so virtually worshipped these days? And there's no bones made about it, is there? Pop idol. Worshipped. Why is that? Well, you see, dear friends, if you get rid of God, you've got to worship something. And so man gets worshipped instead, and man becomes deified. In better days, when there was the fear of God, the knowledge of God, the sense of God, people, even great people, were kept in proportion. And kept in their place. It is true that we should give honour to whom honour is due. And admiration and credit to those who have achieved things. Whoever they are. But you see, when God has his proper place, These people, whoever they are, even the greatest, are kept in their place as people. But when there's no God, these become gods instead. And this pathetic, tragic situation now, where sports people and singers and dancers and great leaders are idolized and virtually worshipped. It shows the utter poverty, doesn't it? And godlessness of this generation. But it's a potent reminder, dear friends. They're dust. Dust. And to dust they shall return. And they all do. And these idols will shrivel down to dust. And the idolaters will also go to dust. There is only one living God, eternal God, and his great and glorious Son, and the only Saviour, and the only one who is to be worshipped, God in Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ah, this dust, but oh, our souls, we feel it, don't we? We can feel how that we seem to sink down, and there is this gravitational direction pulling earthwards. We feel heavy, don't we? And that's why it's so much easier to talk about ordinary things compared with talking about spiritual things. We naturally go downwards to the dust. It's a lot easier to talk to a fellow human being than it is to pray to God. A lot easier, because the natural pull is downwards. Psalm 44, verse 25. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. It's what Paul said in Philippians 3:19. Who mind earthly things. We naturally go down. The level of the mind, the heart, the affections, the concerns, the priorities, motives, naturally go downwards. The pull of gravity. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And we feel heavy. So hard to be raised up. And it can also mean, of course, spiritual depression. Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? That's a great concern and problem for us often, isn't it? Spiritually depressed. We feel so low and so discouraged and dejected and sad. We can't somehow raise ourselves. We feel so, we're as if we're at such a low level. Sometimes there's that other dimension of real depression. Depression of mind. The heaviness, the blackness upon the mind, the weight that weighs upon us and brings us down. It's all very real, you see, this downward pull. But it's a comfort to know that the best of men have known it, even David. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. You wouldn't know it if you were not a real Christian. You wouldn't know it if there was not life in you from God. You wouldn't know it if you didn't have real religion. Because pretenders, hypocrites, pseudo-Christians, they don't know anything about this. The Pharisees, the scribes, their self-righteousness is their great pride and encouragement, and they haven't any problem. They're down in the dust anyway, but they don't realize it. They think they've got real religion. There are no struggles, no discouragements, no depression. Everything goes smoothly for them. They're deceived. Ah, but you see, real, living believers, exercised Christians, those who've grown in grace, who really know God, whom the Lord is really dealing with lovingly and graciously sometimes. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. The downward pull, so very real. But let's look secondly at the upward lift. Quicken thou me, according to thy word, and the rest of these verses. What is the beginning of a cure of this? Well, one thing is this. Verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. And you see, it's when you know that the Lord hears prayer. Because he has declared, it means he's declared his problem to the Lord. And he has the assurance the Lord has heard him. Like Hannah this morning in 1 Samuel 1 that we looked at. And she had the assurance that the Lord had heard. And she had that benediction, go in peace, and the Lord grant thee thy petition. And he did. But you see, to declare this to God. Psalm 65 verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come, frail flesh, with all our infirmities, we can come to him. And dear friends, this is where the quickening begins. When we begin to pray. And before we know it, we find that we're graciously drawn up. And sometimes even lifted out a little of our cleaving to the dust. To begin to pray. To be helped to pray. And we won't be helped to pray unless we begin to pray. But when we are, it's the beginning of the upward lift. It's not a question of sitting around hoping that somehow some reviving will happen from somewhere. The Lord uses means. And here, I have declared, thou heardest me. Believe that to begin to pray is the beginning of rising. But then secondly, another thing that helps and that will show that we're being lifted up is verse 27. I will talk of thy wondrous works. With the prayer to understand God's precepts, to talk of thy wondrous works. You see, there is a difference, isn't there, between thinking about him and actually speaking about him. In Romans 10, verse 9, it speaks of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ, with thy mouth confessing him. And haven't you found that you can feel very down, cleaving to the dust in your soul? And yet, for instance, if you take part audibly in prayer, and you've been helped to do it, you feel better, you feel lifted up in the experience. Some of us in prayer meetings, we don't feel like taking part audibly. But we find that when we seek grace from God to actually do it, we're helped and we feel lifted up by it. Or maybe when you've witnessed for him, you've been given an opportunity to say something, to confess the Saviour to somebody, to tell them about the Lord. And you know what? When you've finished and the Lord has helped you, you feel the heart's been warmed. That's been an uplifting thing. You didn't think it perhaps would be. You didn't want to, maybe. You felt reluctant, but oh, God has helped you. And somehow you've got a new sense of his presence and you feel lifted up. Or maybe when you've shared something of his blessings to somebody in your conversation, and you found that in the very act of speaking and saying these things, it's actually done you good. And you felt uplifted. It strengthened the heart and lifted the spirit. I have declared thy wondrous works. I say there's a difference between thinking of him and believing him in the heart and speaking out and saying things. And that is a great blessing. And of course we know in believers' baptism, when the candidate verbally gives the testimony and confesses the Lord, makes a good confession before many witnesses. That is such a blessing. You do it with fear and trembling, we know it. But my, it's a blessing to do it. God honours it. And the baptism becomes a means of grace. Talk of thy wondrous works. Don't keep your mouth closed, but speak. Speak for him. And you'll find that the soul will begin to feel lifted up. A third thing is this, that the Lord imparts strength. Look at verse 28. My soul does melt for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. He's asking for strength in the soul. And you see, according to the word, because there are promises that lie behind this. For instance, Isaiah 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And they that wait upon the Lord shall increase their strength. And God does do this. Daniel in chapter 10, verse 19 says that I was strengthened with strength in my soul when the Lord spoke to me according to thy word, you see. It's a strengthening thing to hear his word. And there is a strength that comes to the soul, iron put in the soul through his word, especially when it is preached. And then, fourthly, when there is obedience from a right motive, look at verse 29. Remove from me the way of lying. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And grant me thy law legally. No, it doesn't say that, does it? And grant me thy law graciously, lovingly. Why do we obey God? Why do we, with his strength, refrain from sin and keep in the right way? When he says thou shalt not, by God's grace we don't. When he says thou shalt, by God's grace, that we do. And so we're doers of the word. Why is it? Grant me thy law graciously. I tell you, that's uplifting, because we have love in this. If ye love me, keep my commandments, says Jesus. It's a very depressing thing if you see obedience to God as a grim, grim thing that God lays upon you like some heavy yoke. You've got to do it. It's legal. It's servile. It's unhappy. God does not want children who obey him in this way. He wants children who love him and delight to do his will. In Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We're not pressed people. We're happy volunteers by God's grace in our souls. Obedience from the right motive. It's puts a spring in the step when, out of love and gratitude to him, we want to please him. We can't please him enough because he's done so much for us and we owe a debt of love to him. When there's love in it, dear friends, thy law graciously. See, even in the Old Testament, where there's much emphasis on law and obedience and so on, it's gospel. It's the spirit of the gospel, because Christ is in the Old Testament. Grace is in the Old Testament. Thy law graciously. The Lord is pleased when we seek to please him out of grateful love, because he is worthy. That's a great help and an uplift. And then fifthly, another is this, decisiveness. Look at verse 30. I have chosen the way of thy truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And you notice the decisiveness. I have chosen. And it's a quickening thing too, because you see, when you're indecisive, that can depress. Remember the people in Elijah's time? How long halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, follow him. If Jehovah is God, follow him. They were getting nowhere. They were at a groveling, low level of condition. They were split between the two, a double-minded, double-hearted. Decisiveness was the thing. Not neither one thing nor the other, but the one thing, the right thing. And that has an encouraging effect. Maybe it is, dear friends, that you or I need to renew a practice, or maybe take up a practice for the first time. That will be an uplifting thing. I remember in the early years of our marriage, when our first baby was on the way, and we had a holiday in Yorkshire, and we stayed with good Christian friends there, and the wife there was also pregnant, and comparing notes and so on, very excited about first child coming along and so on. But we were impressed with this couple because they had family worship. They had worship together. The breakfast table. Husband read the Bible and prayed and so on. And we hadn't been doing that much, because not coming from a Christian background, we didn't know much about family worship and that kind of thing. And I remember we were convicted about that. And so when we got home from the holiday, we vowed that we would do that as well. And we took up the practice of praying together after the meal, family worship. And when each of the children came along round the table, they would take part as they were able in family worship. We should have a hymn. And the children would take turns to choose a hymn and then have a reading. And I would pray. And they grew up like this, and we grew up together as a family like this. And it was an uplifting thing. And I date a certain turning point in our home from the time that we began seriously with family worship. And God blessed us and lifted us up and helped us, and we sought to maintain it ever since. That was something we needed to take up. There may be some neglected things that you or I need to take up for the first time. Put in place. Husband and wife, pray together. Don't neglect this. Pray together. It's not only a relationship in every other way, it's a spiritual relationship if you're Christians. Pray together. Maybe the keeping of the Lord's Day. Maybe we've been lax in this. Decide that we're going to keep the Sabbath holy, the whole of it, consistently. I say that's an uplifting thing. It's a reviving thing. It will bless you. Take up these things. Vow that you'll have a proper time alone with the Lord at some point in your quiet time. Reading the Bible, praying. It doesn't have to be long, but as long as it's quality time. Don't miss out on this. The time that you decide to take up this and do it and decide for it and keep to it, I say that will have a good effect in lifting up the soul from cleaving in the dust. Decisiveness. I've chosen the way of truth. Sixthly, here's an alternative cleaving. Verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. And that word stuck is the same word as cleaveth in verse 25. And so instead of cleaving to the dust, cleave to the Lord and to his word. And doesn't that help us from sinking? Deuteronomy 3 verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And you do that, and he will not put us to shame. Verse 31. No one will ever be a regretful person who sticks close to the Lord. And then lastly, seventhly, here's the condition, finally cured. Look at verse 32. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And that's the opposite, isn't it, of cleaving unto the dust. That's to be quickened. And you've got a beautiful illustration of this in Luke chapter 24 on the Emmaus Road. How often the Lord has granted something similar to us. Luke chapter 24 and verse 17. Now here is the soul cleaving to the dust with these two disciples. Jesus says, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? But then, verse 32, the Lord draws near, instructs them out of the word, opens their understanding to understand the scriptures. They see things differently as they now really are to them, and not as they mistakenly had thought that it was all over with Jesus of Nazareth. He died and that was the end of it. They realized he was risen from the dead. They realized this was the purpose of God, that he should die and bring redemption to his people and suffer but rise again and enter into his glory, and he's going back to heaven. And it was all a wonderful revelation. They saw it and their eyes were opened, and then the Lord went from them. And then verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And notice what they did then. Verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and so on. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And that journey back to Jerusalem from Emmaus was running all the way with joy. The journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, those 7 miles, was heavy footsteps and the soul cleaving to the dust. But the difference when they ran back and shared the glad news to the rest, and that, you see, is running in the way of his commandments, the heart enlarged when it burned within them as he spoke to them. The difference it makes. And this is the ultimate cure. Ah, when the Lord speaks to us, meets with us, he quickens us using his word, according to his word. The heart is renewed and warmed and enlarged, and we rise from the dust, as it were, and we run in the way with quickened footsteps. Well, the downward pull and the upward lift. May the Lord grant it to us. May we know these things. May he lift us up, and ultimately lift us up to heaven and glory. Amen. Let us